Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Most of you remember at least one recess in your grade school years when two kids had had just about enough of each other and were provoked into resolving that tension with fists, and then, like metal shavings to a magnet, children in the playground rapidly gravitated towards the scene and with primordial grunts said, "Fight, fight, fight." Now, the scriptures describe the spiritual life using a whole lot of metaphors: a walk, a journey, a way, a race, a family, a building with a cornerstone and a foundation. But one of the most important images that runs constantly throughout the scriptures is both a figurative and literal image of salvation that we focus on today. The spiritual life is a fight, a knockdown, drag out, tooth and nail battle. According to St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, we have a spiritual armor, a helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, etc. We have a spiritual mission. At least it is defined to say our battle is not against flesh and blood, but we are to go and make disciples. And we have an adversary, the devil, and spiritual forces of wickedness. You might even say that as we battle our way through our lives on earth, we even have a host of heaven gathering around, calling us onward. All the company of heaven not only worship God, but surely pray for us and chant for us to pick up where they've left off in the church's mission, calling out, "Fight, fight, fight." A few hundred years after Christ, monks used to go out into the desert of Egypt to live their lives in monasteries in austere seclusion. Christianity had finally been made a legal religion in the Roman Empire, and while some left the cities for the desert in order to escape the moral laxity that tempted them in the cities of this new freedom, most went out to the desert not to get away from people, but to fight. Their adversary was not the Romans, it was not the city, it was Satan and demonic forces, and their battle was biblical, not social or political. And as they went out into the wilderness to fight, they certainly found a fight waiting for them. If you think it's strange to go out into the desert in order to meet evil, in some sense you are right. Most of us spend our time trying to escape from all form and manifestation of evil. But this is not the pattern that Jesus sets out for us. Jesus was always going to the place where the demonic activity was and defeating evil there. Even today, we've heard of how Jesus was led of the Spirit into the desert to be tempted for the purpose of being tempted. Jesus was led out into the wilderness to pick a fight. When we read the passages that we've heard today, we should recognize that it was not three random temptations that Satan brought to Jesus, but rather, in a military sense, Satan had brought out his three foremost generals to bring down the sinless one. Three that are impossible to ignore if any progress is to be made in this battle. Those are gluttony and greed and vainglory, or pride. The first is gluttony. Satan said, "Jesus, you are very hungry. Take these stones and turn them into bread." We resist calling this gluttony in the common sense. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and a piece of bread is hardly the same as going back for third servings at the Golden Buddha buffet. How would it be a sin for him to do what Satan said? What is the nature of such a temptation? The temptation is to try to fulfill the longing of the human heart with food and drink that we can put into our mouths. We have to think about that for a while. We cannot live unless we eat and drink. Satan knows this, and he's made it a priority of his to pervert our necessity to consume food and drink so that it becomes an abomination and a floodgate for a variety of other sins. It's a brilliant strategy. It would not be wrong for Jesus to eat. But with Satan, we're not just talking about food. We're talking about the temptation to replace a full and perfect relationship with God with its counterfeit, a full belly. St. Paul despairs about certain people whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly. For it is a strategy of the enemy to tempt us to misuse our bodies in gluttony, and from that first strike, to lead us into other impurities and misuses of our physical bodies until we're destroyed by those. If you misuse food that you need every day, it's a small step towards abusing your body in every other area less essential. And it's no wonder that fasting plays an important role in the spiritual life, and that we restrict ourselves dietarily during Lent on purpose. We recognize the temptation to seek comfort and rest in our bodies rather than in Christ. And we fight back by exercising self-control, succeeding only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we begin to conquer gluttony, and if we learn by the grace of God to resist turning our need to eat into an opportunity for our enemy, then we can expect another attack from avarice or greed. We cannot get away from our need to eat and drink. And in the same way, we cannot seem to get away from our need for money and for provision and for things. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, the order of these temptations is more this way, or the second two temptations follow the order that I will speak of. Satan then took Jesus onto a mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and promised that he could have them for his own if he would only fall down and worship him, the father of lies. It's easier to call this greed than it is to call a piece of bread after 40 days of fasting gluttony. But we might strain our minds to understand how it was difficult for Jesus to resist this. After all, he was fully God and is fully God. And though Satan was given some kind of lordship over the world, he had to know that he would eventually have all things returned to his full possession again. How is this a temptation? We think this until we realize that Jesus was about to embark upon the most painful and crushing regimen of betrayal and pain and suffering that anyone had ever known. And it would or could have been avoided if he had only held the deed to the entire Roman Empire. Now, God could save us any way that he wanted to. Instead of humbling himself into the form of a servant, even to death on the cross, if he were to wear the ring of the emperor, he would have Pontius Pilate and the temple priests as his loyal subjects rather than his persecutors. He could have security. He could avoid suffering. He could have avoided that vulnerability. He could have avoided the painful conflict that he suffered internally in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have avoided the cross, but in a very real sense, we are saved because Jesus resisted greed. Our needs are endless and constant. We need housing, we need transportation, we need employment, we need medicine, we need education funds, we need retirement funds. And it never really ends until after we die, until which someone has to pay for a burial. Like food, we cannot live without financial provision. So how do we do this? There is a right relationship between Jehovah Jireh, the provider, and his people. Simply, he's the provider. And we rest easily knowing that he has his hand on us. His work, or we work diligently as he calls us to do, and he provides, come what may. Right there into that perfect peace, Satan would love to make a suggestion. And he does it by interjecting the thought, what if God does not provide? What if you do not have enough? Who will provide for you then? It is that question that causes our faith to falter and begin us on a path towards greed and hoarding. And ultimately, a counterfeit peace is sought. Rather than trusting in the Lord of the harvest, we want to build bigger barns to hold more provisions, and a wedge is driven between the people and the provider. Greed turns the whole world upside down. When we pray a stark truth, all things are thine and of thine own have we given thee. And in reality, we begin to believe the opposite. All things are mine and of mine own have I given thee. It is a perversion, just like gluttony. And the results are evident. Unrest about provisions is common among Christians and should not be. What's more, though the church does a lot in the world, if all the church wholeheartedly believed that their wealth was God's wealth to be used for the types of things God would do, I think we would be hard-pressed to find, at least in this country, a hungry child, a destitute mother, or a church struggling to pay its bills. We forfeit peace and joy when we don't recognize where all our blessings come from. And so it's no wonder that in Lent, the church encourages us towards almsgiving. The diocese makes the appeal to help build a school in Virginia. And it's not secret that every church has its own financial needs, but so do any number of worthy endeavors that God puts into our path. And we are to consider this during Lent. Because once stricken by greed, we're vulnerable to subsequent sins of anger and all that develops from that. For who is angry but a person who feels they are losing in a battle with others for money or provision or prestige or blessing? And then comes the third temptation, vainglory. Satan brings Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and tempts him to cast himself down, knowing that since it is not his time to die, certainly angels would catch him in a dramatic fashion. And again, we wonder, what kind of a temptation is that? Why would anyone be tempted to do such a thing? And the answer has to do not with the height, but with the location. The highest point on the temple, a place where all the priests and scribes and Sadducees, along with all the Jews in general, could see him. And there, if he would plunge and be swept up again by angels, he would gain such a status amongst the spiritual men in the community that his fame would be legendary. Did you see what Jesus did? He jumped from the heights of the temple and called on angels to deliver him. What instant glory he would have and how quickly it would come. But to what end? Simply the broadening of his own esteem. But Jesus was about better things than this. He would choose his own time to appear before the temple priests when they came with clubs and torches to arrest him in quite a different fashion. He once again relented from calling down legions of angels to his side in the Garden of Gethsemane and rather was crucified, not to his own benefit and esteem, but ours. How powerfully the temptation for vainglory does come to us. You can think of it as pride or excessive vanity, but the word vainglory is a perfect word in itself. If the meaning of glory is weight and heaviness and substance and reality, then vainglory is just a pretend version of it. How we do want to be substantial and forces to be reckoned with. When we walk into the room, we want people to think, thank goodness he's here. Thank goodness she's here. Or, quick everyone, look busy. We can't get away from needing to eat. We can't get away from needing financial provisions. And we finally can't get away from the desire for glory. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and we are destined for glory. We are designed for it. And knowing this, our enemy strikes us at the core of our being and tempts us to take that glory in a counterfeit form, in some way apart from union with God, who is all glory and power and honor and dominion. He wants us to seek it in some other way than the way that Christ has shown to us, by becoming servants, one of another, and servants of his. He would like us to hunger after another's high opinion, to crave someone other than God to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. During Lent, we must make an effort to wean ourselves off the need for others' praise and to look only to the favor of God and the welcome of our Savior, Christ. Those who have gone before us cheer us on from heaven, chanting, "Fight, fight, fight." Jesus, our forerunner, has shown us the way and has won the battle for us. We need only to bend our knee to his will, accept no counterfeit of his gifts to us, eternal life in him. Born into this world, tempted in all ways, without sin, we are through him forgiven and sanctified, risen again to eternal life, having fought the good fight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.